The following message was given by an LA City firefighter by the name of George Agawa. The message was recorded at the Irvine Marriott in Southern California at the 2002 Firefighters for Christ International Breakfast.
I encourage you in Firefighters for Christ, in the station where you are. Some years ago, Mike Bennett had a kid that worked in a station, and the kid really looked up to Mike because he was such an ace of a firefighter. He was a truckman, he was knowledgeable, he was courageous, he was, that's the way we should live, right, in the fire station. This kid was an agnostic, he didn't want anything to do with any of the Christianity, but because of Mike's life, this kid gave his life to Christ. And he later on turned out, you can't tell from looking at us, but later on he became my son. And now when he comes up, you'll realize that there's a problem, but he's still my son. But anyway, and that's what happens in the station. And I just wanted you to see what God does, how he changes a guy. Now, we're not going to all be like George. First of all, we're not all Oriental, right? And we'll never learn all the words he knows. And I think he does what a guy did to me when I was studying for my oral. He gave me three lists of words, and I read these three lists, and I'd never heard of any of those words. But there's instructions. Now, at an oral board, you just pick, in each sentence, you pick one word from each list, from each column, and throw it into the sentence. Don't worry if you know what it is, because they for sure don't. Just use them. So, George, come up here. You're going to be blessed today by George. He's a rapid fire. Right, Tony?
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, wow. There's actually people that showed up. I can't believe this. This is great. Well, joining me this morning is my beautiful wife, Deanna. So, Deanna, why don't you go ahead and stand up so the audience can see you, would you? We don't get out much, so, you know, when you have the Heisman Trophy, you want to showcase it, right? How am I doing? Pretty good so far, huh? Can I go home now? You know, when John came to me about 6 months ago, June of last year to be exact, and extended me both the honor and the privilege to share this morning at the Firefighters for Christ breakfast, a couple things began to happen. Number one, I began to feel like the male version of a pregnant woman going through her morning sickness. And number two, I thought to myself, gosh, if I'm the real deal, if I'm the real one to share this morning at the breakfast, we might as well have this year's breakfast in a phone booth. Then I thought to myself, phone booth? What in the world is that? Even my word pictures are going to be outdated this morning. I mean, we're in the age, the techno age of the Palm Pilots and DVDs and Nextel phones. But then my old brother in the Lord, strong as he is, Pumper Dave McGuire, who I work with, says, don't worry, bro. They come for the whole package weekend, Friday through Sunday. So they'll come even if you're speaking, you know? Somehow that didn't comfort me that much. No, all kidding aside, you got to put yourself in my turnout boots. Do you realize the major league home run hitters that have stepped up to the plate and smashed a grand slam home run for the kingdom of Christ that have stepped up to here? The list includes, but not limited to, Pastor Chuck Smith, David T. Moore, Ricky Ryan, Gail Irwin, John MacArthur, Dr. Jim Branford, and if that weren't bad enough, the Sultan of SWAT himself. No, not Babe Ruth, John White. It's So needless to say, I've been an emotional basket case since June all the way up to now. So, and just ratcheting back a little bit and running the risk of eliciting poignant remembrances, distressing remembrances, maybe picking on some few scabs. September 11th, 2001 will be a day that will go down in infamy. Radical, extremist, Muslim terrorist commandeered a commercial passenger jet and plowed into the World Trade Center. And many people had died, 343 of which were our brother and sister firefighters of FDNY. And I knew that John White, in his classic fashion, like he always does, he drops everything that he's doing, whatever he's doing to minister the bomb of Gilead to all those people there that were at the pile, were at the World Trade Center. And he was there, and I heard from a reliable source how John was just instrumental spiritually of just being able to take the Makaira of God's word and just being able to minister to the people down there. And it was a tremendous thing. So I thought to myself, when John got back from New York, I thought, man, this had to be a brain hiccup, right, for me to speak this morning. So you got to get the vision. I called John on the phone and I said, John, you know what? In light of everything that has happened from the time June happened and the time that you invited me to speak, a lot has happened. And I just want to let you know, you wouldn't hurt my feelings one bit, one bit, if you asked me to step aside and you step up to the platform and share Jesus Christ with everybody. And you know what John's response to that was? The thing of it is, George. Now, anytime John uses and opens up his statement with those five words, the thing of it is, and then your name, you know the conversation's going south real quick in your disfavor. And I could just imagine talking to him face to face, you know, and he sticks out that big banana finger like that. Actually, thumb. Maybe two thumbs. And he says, that's humility, George. You should be feeling like that. I tell people, this is John speaking now. He says, I tell people who ask me to share, hey, it wouldn't hurt my feelings one bit if you wanted somebody to speak in my stead. But, and here's the pregnant pause that only John White can do, we're stuck with you. Oh! So that didn't work. And I tried, Lord only knows how I tried to run from this calling, but I remembered a character in the Bible by the name of Jonah. And how it didn't work out real good for him when God commanded him to preach repentance to the Ninevites. And he says, I'm out of here. I'm going to Tarshish. Now, I like to surf. And I could just think of just waiting between sets of San Onofre old man's, the 5 o'clock evening glass off, and all of a sudden, out breaking the surface of the water is the dorsal fin of a great white shark. And since we know that all great white sharks, they don't swallow, they bite, right? Chomp, chomp, chomp. Great white shark, right? If it's Oriental shark, it would be chop, chop, chop. It was a great white shark. So I said, this is not good. So, okay, I said, Uncle, I guess I am the speaker, so here I am. So I thought to myself, self? What is a testimony anyway? What is a personal testimony? I mean, it's good to know what you're going to talk about if you're going to stand up here for 40, 45 minutes, right? Everybody's calibrating their watches. So being the word vulture that I am, I was perched on this branch and I swept down and I grasped onto the word and I began to peck at this word to try to find out what the meaning of this word was. And here's what I came up with. Here's a regurgitation. To give a solemn, this is a testimony now, to give a solemn pronouncement or announcement about someone or something based upon personal observation. Let me repeat that. You probably didn't get that. No dictionaries, right. To give a solemn announcement or pronouncement about someone or something based upon your own personal experience. Now, I needed something. I said, okay, Lord, but I need something, a modern-day example. Now, all of us can remember as if it happened yesterday, the infamous O.J. Simpson, Nicole Brown murder trials, when LAPD detectives Van Atter and Lange took the witness stand and the intense interrogation by Deputy DAs Marsha Clark and Christopher Darden, and equally intense cross-examination by Robert Shapiro and Johnny Cochran, and how they gave their testimony. I said, okay, Lord, I understand what a testimony is now. But how am I going to milk that for 45 minutes? Then the Lord brought to my remembrance, he said, did you forget the Apostle Paul, George, who wrote over half of the New Testament letters, when he said in his first letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, his protege, he said this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. Click, click, Ford has better ideas. Lights on, somebody's home. Now, since the Lord knew that I would be way over my head if he gave me the title of battalion chief or division chief, he says, George, I'm going to give you the title of chief that best suits you, the chief of sinners. And get this now, since we know that no chief officer is ever at a loss for words, amen? Some of you aren't smiling, you must be chiefs. How much more should I, George Igawa, the chief of sinners, have to share with you this morning? So, and I have plenty on tap here because of giving my testimony. Now, in the time we have remaining, what I want to share with you is show you how Jesus Christ, the one man rapid intervention team, grabbed me by the scruff of the collars and pulled me out of the eternal fiery punishment of hell. And how he can do the same for you too if you're not a born again Christian. I've entitled my message this morning, God Saving Me, the Chief of Sinners. But before we do that, I'm in desperate need of the Lord's assistance. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I pray right now, dear God, that you would open the eyes and ears of the soul and the mind of all those seated here today. Father, I pray that if there is somebody here that doesn't know your Son is Lord and Savior and is not born again, that, Father, that you would do the divine work. Father, glove up, do a great work, remove the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, if we just can back up a little bit and take a running start before we plunge into the waters of some of my biographical information, don't worry, the waters are very shallow, ankle deep. I was born October 5th, 1956 to George and Kimiko Igawa. My dad has passed away a little over 2 years ago, and my mom is still alive at 87, I think it is. I always get this wrong. 87 years old, and she still lives in the Venice Marina Del Rey area. My mom and dad were born in the Northern California of Fresno and Lindsay, respectfully, but they were raised in Japan. My dad was interned in Heart Mountain, Wyoming. My dad was a hard-working gardener for 40 years, worked his knuckles to the bone, and he had primarily his gardening route in the Brentwood, Beverly Hills, Pacific Palisades area, right where I work. As a matter of fact, I can remember as a little boy just driving by Fire Station 69, fat, dumb, and happy with my Snicker bars and saying, Dad, Fire Station. And here, lo and behold, that's where I'm assigned now. I have one older sister, and I'm married to the most beautiful and resourceful woman in the entire world. That's Deanna. And Lord has blessed us with beautiful children. Jason, who is a little over 4 years old, and my beautiful daughter, is 2 years old, is Kristen. And as I mentioned before, they are blessed with mom's beautiful looks. And it's really funny because it's kind of a role reversal. You know, I have my four-year-old son in one hand, and then I have my 2-year-old daughter in one hand, and we're looking out of the front window, and you can see Deanna with a work shirt on, maybe old turnout boots and a brush jacket, and she's moving the lines for the sprinkler. She's digging a ditch and moving the lines of the sprinkler over so they'll shoot the right way. And she's been hanging upside down and toenailing nails and rafter tails in order to do all that stuff. And here's my kids. They're sitting there sucking their thumb and with their blanket, and they're looking at me and looking at her, and looking at me, and looking at her, and then saying, what's wrong with this picture? But Deanna definitely is a jack of all trades, and she is just a wonderful mom and wife. I was raised predominantly in a devoutly Buddhist family. My dad and mom were devout Buddhists. My dad went to Venice Honganji Buddhist Church. My mom was at the Koyasan Temple, and they still are. My mom, if you were still to go to our house in Thatcher Avenue in Venice area, you would walk through there and you can smell the burning incense there with the urn and the incense sticks sticking out and the temple dogs juxtaposed to that urn. That means stuck to the urn. And you can still smell that. And what they try to do is they take the ashes and they sprinkle it in the urn and they bow to a figure, an idol, in the hopes that that smoke will waft and reach the departed spirits in Buddha land. I attended L.A. Unified School District. Doesn't make me a bad person, right? I graduated Venice High in 1974, and I went on to college to enroll in undergrad courses in order to fulfill a requirement with a major in fire science. I'm currently assigned to Fire Station 69B Platoon. It's right there. And a lot of times I ask people, they said, do you know where Pacific Palisades is? And they go, oh, sure, George, I know where that is. Is Marineland still there? And I said, no. That's Palos Verdes, so Pacific Palisades, just north of Santa Monica. And, you know, even from 1975 to 1977, God's good hand of grace was upon me, and his hand of protective grace was upon me. Let me share with you a minute here. I owned a 1973 Chevy Nova, and that thing, man, was cherry. I had that thing sparkling, man. I washed that thing or wiped it down once a day. I waxed it every other day. Wax on, wax off. Shine the rims. That thing was cherry. I had flared fender wells. I had L50 slick tires on that. L50 slick tires on there. And I had the armor all on the side. Raised white letter. I had a wink mirror. Smoke black windows. And the back of my Nova was kicked up. Kicked up just like that with Gabriel Hijacker air shocks. And the entire axle was painted white from one end to the other. Solid white. And with the rear end differential cover plate with the red streaks coming out of the center right there. Oh, ninja. So needless to say, I was the samurai of Venice Boulevard. But the point was this, is that I was a little bit too happy-go-lucky. And what I used to do is that three sheets to the wind, I took that rickshaw, I took that beautiful car, and I totaled it. Almost. I fell asleep behind the wheel of the car, lost control. As a matter of fact, if you're transitioning on the 90 freeway, I showed my wife and kids this the other day. I said, Dad did that big concrete divot that is out there. If you're going on the 405 north and you're transitioning on the 90 west, there's a big divot on there. That's a divot from my 73 Chevy Nova. I not only did that once, I did that twice, I did that three times. And I declare to you on the basis of God's word that if I were to die and I launched my Nova up and over into the southbound lanes of the 405 and they extricated me out there dead, I would be burning in hell right now. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, why, George, you're not that bad. I mean, human being versus human being, Georgie Gow, I wasn't that bad of a guy. But the point is this, if you catch anything, catch this. It's the difference of Georgie Gawa's goodness and the goodness of God. And the distance between Georgie Gawa's goodness and the goodness of God is the distance between here and infinity. I didn't make it. I wouldn't make it. But God, by his grace, saved me. And God gave me an extra breath, saving a fool like me. On January 29th, 1978, Terminal Island, San Pedro, California. On a cold, dreary, wet Monday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, directly across the street from the old Starkist tuna factory, where every cat dreamed of ending up. And judging by the smell, that is where they ended up. There at the base of a 5-story concrete building known as Old Drill Tower 40 was 40 fire department recruits standing at attention. Of those 40 was a young 21-year-old punk kid, yours truly, that didn't know his hindquarters from first base, yelling to the top of his lungs, "Here, sir!" It was there which began my fire department career. I was impressed by a man who sent seismic shockwaves, the likes of which would have the needle fall off the Richter scale at Caltech. A man by the name of Captain Gerald E. Babcock. Captain Babcock was a tremendous man. When he was given orders that you're going to retain this many of this ethnic persuasion, Captain Babcock, and you're going to retain this many of this ethnic persuasion and this many of this and this many of this. Captain Babcock, in his own inimitable way, sat there. He used to smoke like a train. I remember that. And he sat there and he goes, "No, Chief, they'll pass their ladders and pass their hose lasers. We'll fire them." Ha ha ha. You don't do that to the chief engineer. But Captain Babcock was a man of conviction, a man of guts. And Captain Babcock called me into the front office one day, and he said, Ogawa, I just passed by the skin of my teeth on truck side. Here's 10 weeks, okay, get the vision. Here's 10 weeks. 5 weeks of truck side, I barely passed by the skin of my teeth. Now I got 5 weeks of engine side. It entails a little thinking, right? And I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, right? So I'm sitting there, and then Captain Babcock says, Ogawa, you're going to pass the next 3 days of hose laser. We're going to fire you. Do you understand? I said, sir, yes, sir, I do understand. You know, God had another plan for me, because you know what? There isn't one person on the L.A. City Fire Department that can pass with 100% perfect on graded hose lays. I've been on that side of the fence as a fire academy peer instructor. I know that they can't. You either, maybe your thumb isn't married to your forefinger properly. Maybe you're not pulling the fold correctly. Nobody passes there. And you got to get the vision. So I'm nervous as all get out, and I step onto the tailboard. I get a fold, and I pull it out of the back of the fire engine. Well, what you like to see is smooth, straight hose, right? Well, when I pulled the hose, it was a big spaghetti mess. There was just spaghetti sitting there. So everybody that was partaking in the hose lay, they looked at that, and they looked at Captain Babcock, and they looked at that, and they said, Igawa's history. He's out of here. But Captain Babcock would just turn the other way and says, hey, Smith, what do you got, a bad leg or bad attitude? Double time. And then he'd look over here and he said, pick it up over here. And if he calls you over to when he's grading the clipboard, you know your history. You made it. You get a ding. You got a ding. For the next 3 days, Captain Babcock and the other instructors never called me over. God had another plan in store. And you know, from the time that they pinned the badge on me, April 8th, 1978, is the day of graduation, Dorothy Chandler Pavilion and the Music Center. The time they pinned that badge on me, LAFD was my God. I ate, I slept, I drank, I breathed LAFD. It was like kimchi coming out of my pores. As a matter of fact, every other professionally paid fire department I considered as being Hooterville or Pixley, like the old Green Acres series with Eddie Albert and Ava Gabor, right? Olancha, Lone Pine, L.A. City, Class 1, we're the best. As a matter of fact, I had CSFA stickers. I had one on this window on the passenger side, one on this side. Had the L.A. City rocker, right? Got to have the rocker. Don't want to be known as any other fire department. And I had one in the back. And the guy said, man, you're a fanatic. You might as well put the City of Los Angeles emblems on the side doors of your Nova. I was that gung-ho. I love L.A. City Fire. My third fire station landed me at Fire Station 61 in the Mid-Wilshire District. It was there that God began to get a grip of my heart in leading me to the foot of the cross. Christians who really had their act together. February 1979, I was working an overtime day. It was just off probation, a month off probation, right? And I'm the best thing since sliced bread, right? I'm off probation. I got the shield on my helmet, firing up the cigar. I work an overtime day in the Eagle Rock area. It was there I was exposed by the name of a guy of the name of John White. And John, I don't know if he was on the squad there, if he was at threes, wherever, but they had a pipe break at the Eagle Rock Mall. And it was just a mess. I mean, there was flood. Yeah, I mean, you can bring your kayak or canoe. There was so much water there, and they finally shut it down. Well, I looked at John, and I said, you know what? These legends on the job, the Frank Jurors, the Willie Thosts, the Jerry Babcocks, the Trappolettis, and the John Weiss, these guys were living legends as far as being truckmen extraordinaire. So I looked over at John, and I'm thinking, gadzooks, maybe I can learn something from the old man, right? But then I knew he was a born-again Christian. And ladies and gentlemen, I hated Christianity. I hated the Bible thumpers. I hated the Jesus freaks. As soon as they went to that road, man, you could just start to see, I start to bristle up. So I didn't want to get too close to John because he might give me spiritual cooties, right? But then again, I'm just a young kid off of probation, so I needed to go over there and hustle. And I said, sir, my name is George Ogawa, and I'd like to help you. So John showed me all the tricks. He showed me how to bag a floor correctly, how to take pike poles and roll up salvage covers and then take them into a straight ladder. And I learned so much. But not once, Not once did John mention anything about a relationship with Christ, but that was the first seed that was planted in the heart of George Egawa. And little did I know until now that 24 years later, well, after 85, 17 years later, that John White was going to be my mentor in teaching me beyond the elementary rudiments, beyond the four square basics of Christianity, where the rubber meets the road, lifestyle discipleship. And that's what John, how God used John in such a powerful way. June 1980, I was introduced to a guy by the name of George Negrete. George is an LAFD chaplain right now. And George is kind of an enigma. It's hard to, if you know George, he's just hard to figure out. He's very quiet. And during that time, he used to eat, he was really into health. And he ate seeds and nuts. And he used to go over to the water where the ice cooler was because it was purified water and put it into a microwave and melt it down and drink that water because it was purified. I mean, he was really different in that way. But George took more of a backdoor approach. And one time we were getting ready for annual inspection. I'll never forget it. I can remember it like it happened yesterday. He pulled down the vents from the ceiling of the kitchen. And we were both working on this for annual at old 61s. So we're in the hose tower. We have the emery cloth and we're shining up and trying to prep this register, the vent of the air conditioner. And George, you got to get the vision. He sits there and he goes, and he's signing it. He goes, so you're a Buddhist. And I looked at him. I said, yeah, so what? You want to fight? You writing a book? He goes, no, I heard that you were a Buddhist, and I just wanted to know something about that. Can you, next shift, can you bring some information in? Yeah, I got to go to my mom's house to get it, but, well, why do you ask? He goes, I'm just curious. And well, you're a Christian, right? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. Okay, you stay over there, and I'll stay over here, and we'll be all right. I mean, I was hostile. I was vicious to anything Christianity. Guys didn't give up on me. George Negrete watered the seed. April 1981, I was hooked up. I was living in Huntington Beach, California, right there off of Boca Chica and Hyle, and I was in the ride club with a guy named Roger Cook. Roger is an engineer at 17s. And Roger, just a great guy. He's a jack of all trades, master of all. There isn't anything that Roger can't do. He can cook, he can pump, he can pump out the fire engine. I'm talking to civilians here, so bear with me here. I got word pictures for you, too. But John, Roger could do everything. He was just totally amazing. And I really admired Roger, and he earned the right to be heard. But you got to get the vision. We're going down Boca Chica Avenue, and I'm in my chariot, right? My 73 Chevy Nova, thinking I'm the best thing since sliced bread. And Roger is in the passenger seat, and he just looks over to me, and he goes, "You can go to heaven if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you want to do that?" And I sat there and I look and I can't believe that I'm hearing what I'm hearing. I turn up the volume and I look over to Raj. I go, no thanks, Raj. Loco en la cabeza, right? Guy's nuts. February 1985. This is where it really begins to happen, where it really begins to click. It goes out of granny gear into overdrive. A man the Lord introduces in my life, a man by the name of Mike Bennett. Mike drove the front end of the hook and ladder. I was a permanent truckman. I tillered most of the time. Mike Bennett was a born-again Christian. I won't hold it against him. But he loved to go to fires. He talked fires. He was an aggressive fireman. And the guy was magic on roofs. Every time we'd pull up to something and we saw the loom up, man, we'd be cranking. We'd be going down 3rd Street. Truck 29 had the fastest truck at that time. We're headed to that Rimpaw intersection and vroom! 61's got it, just by the hair on the nose. He liked to suit up. He liked to get out of the barn fast. And if you weren't fast enough, he started to fan the brakes. He wanted to get out of the barn. He wanted to get out fast. Every time he used to cut a hole over the roof, there it is, fire. Punch the ceiling, another knockdown. Mike was awesome. But every time that we go up to the roof, and you got to get the vision, he's cleaning up his hole, ring, 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 and we're cleaning up the hole and everything, and he buries his saw in the roof, and he'd always sit up there, and he'd get his brush jacket here, and he'd be going, I think it was Skoll or Copenhagen, wasn't it, Mike? And he put a big chew here. I couldn't even do that.
to put Bill in two like that.
And he'd be always being chew. And finally, once he got it out, he says, George, what if I cut these rafters? What if I cut through these rafters? And I looked at those rafters and I said, Mike, it just looks like Q-tip swabs went over them. That's how good he was on a saw. He says, what if I cut these rafters and you rode the roof right into the fire? What would happen to you? He said, doggone it, Mike. Hey, if you don't want to jeopardize our friendship and cause a rift in our friendship, I would prefer that you refrain from talking about religion and politics. He says, okay, George, just want to see where you spend eternity. I said, Mike, I'm going to go fire up a blower, go get a cleanup kit, man. You're out to lunch again. So as I was going down the ladder, I'd always think, you know what? When Mike talks fires, when Mike talks forcible entries, when Mike talks about things that are germane to the fire department, the guy's on it. He's like William Tell, man. He's got that arrow and it hits the apple above the crown of the man. He's on it. But when he talks about this Jesus guy, he's as weird as a $3 bill. But Mike stayed on me. I had the privilege of being a fire academy instructor for 6 classes, and I went off to the fire station, went off to the fire academy. As I came back, there was a New Testament Bible on my top shelf of my locker. Bennett got in my locker again. And you know what? I was so hostile. I took that New Testament Bible, and I consigned it right over to the round file. As a matter of fact, one of the other guys said, hey, George, I saw this. Is this yours? I said, nah, that's Bennett's. You can do whatever you want. Line your birdcage with it. I was hostile. But Mike loved me enough. He cared about my eternity, and he kept watering the seed, okay? So now it comes. I go to the drill tower for 10 weeks. I come back. Here again. I open my locker. Guess what? Mike got back in my locker again. This time he put a wafer-thin little booklet in there by the Arthur DeMoss Foundation, a book called The Power for Living. And in this book contained testimonies of guys like ex-power forward for the Philly 76ers, Dr. Julius Irving, ex-star quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, Roger Staubach. So I thought, you know what? This poor sappy Bennett. I threw it in my satchel. Well, I went to my condo. I was fat, dumb, and happy living in a 1,000-square-foot condo in Huntington Harbor, California, right? I call it the crib. For macho, virile reasons, but the guys at the stage say, you call it, we call it the crib because you a big baby. But anyway, as I always did, I got into my satchel, I got all my clothes, I went over to the washer, put it into the washer, I went over to my bed and stretched out, had a few runs after midnight, I think we caught a fire that night, I stretched out on my bed, and I started reading between this wafer-thin little booklet. What I read, all of a sudden, made total sense. It clicked. I said, holy mackerel. I got up to the edge of my bed and said, I'm going to hell in a handbasket if I do not receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And it was at that time, Kennedy Space Center, we have ignition. The Lord put C4 plastique over my hardened heart. Boom! I was sat there weeping uncontrollably. And I said the sinner's prayer. I was sitting there on my knees asking Jesus to come into my life. And you know, on that note, just a side note, no extra charge for this. It wasn't a powerful pulpit minister. It wasn't David Rosales. It wasn't Chuck Swindoll. It wasn't Charles Stanley. It wasn't David Hawking. It wasn't Chuck. It was the power of the living God that the scales of blindness fell from my eyes. The cataracts were pulled back. And I received, and I saw clearly, 2015 vision. Jesus, I'm not good enough. I'm going to hell. Save me, Jesus. Save me. Well, from there, it just shot off by like a rocket. By the grace of God, I take no credit for this, but by the grace of God, I've never looked back. I've never looked back. By the grace of God alone, God surrounded me with mighty men of God who would really be able to water and encourage my faith in Jesus Christ. On October of 85 through September of 1986, God said, hey, George, you can't do this alone. Like Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. He said, I'm going to bring in your midst a man that really knows Jesus Christ, a man who serves Jesus Christ, a man who really is on fire for Jesus Christ. His name is Fernando Villacana. Fernando was a fireman at Fire Station 29. We worked together as peer group instructors at the old Westlake. Now, you got to get the vision now. Pastor Fernando, who is now the senior pastor of Praise Chapel of Fullerton, he left the job. But during that time, his specific reason for being down there was to make sure that the recruits would be able to have upper body strength. You know, they wanted the big guns, they wanted the big chest. Well, Nando was the go-to guy at the academy. So he was there, and you got to get the vision. He had a 26-inch waist and his flared out to shoulders that were as broad as the state of Texas. It was unbelievable. And he was ripped to shreds. He was just really looking good. You know, and I always used to poke fun at Nando. Every time he took off his shirt and I looked over there and I said, Nando, I don't want a body like yours. And he goes, why is that, bro? I said, well, look at your stomach. Take, for instance, your stomach. You got six squares in your stomach. Boom, boom, boom. Looks like you swallow six decks of cards still in his boxes. I don't want a body like that. But we won a lot of ice cream bets. We ran two-man 35s, which is a difficult. It's about a 175-pound ladder, and you got to get on the end. And from here, you got to push the ladder up vertical. Pretty tough, especially for this old man. Well, we used to bet the recruits that somebody couldn't do it one man. Well, Pastor, I call him Pastor Fernando now, but Pastor Fernando, he'd walk up there and he'd get that ladder, 35, trombone the ladder, and just take it all the way up. He'd come up there, lock the dogs, lock it, pull it in, and lay it into the objective. Just unbelievable. And the recruits would look over to me and go, sir, can you do that too, sir? And I said, oh, yeah. We did a lot there for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. God was doing a mighty work there. And, you know, people sat there and I'd have 90 recruits standing at attention. Buzz cut, creased down pants, they were looking sharp. Look sharp, be sharp. I had a captive audience, right? And I taught them as a fire academy instructor all the situations as far as being able to increase the likelihood of them passing the fire academy. I taught them all the information that was germane. What I was there for, what I got paid for, was to show them how to pass LAFD's fire academy. Well, I sat there and I still shared the gospel with these 90 recruits. They'd be sitting there, parade rest, and I'd have a captive audience. And I would be able to share the gospel with them. And it was awesome. But I could hear, like a fly on the wall, after they were dismissed and fell out of rank, I could hear the guys, because there were little nooks and crannies there that I knew about, only I knew about, and I could hear them going, man, Igawa, man, he was on his soapbox. Did you hear Firefighter Igawa? Man, that's all he talked about was Jesus. And all these guys going up there, and he goes, ah, it's okay, we're going to pump some iron and do a cardiovascular workout. You'll forget all about it. Well, lo and behold, they hit the top deck, and who do they have? Pastor Fernando Villacana. It didn't end. There was no end in sight. And Nando would be sitting there like, he used to walk around like this. And he sat there and he goes, you need to know your job. You need to throw these ladders. You need to get strong. You need to pump iron. But who you really have to pump iron for, you need to pull to a higher source for inner strength. And that's Jesus Christ. And I can see the recruits right now. They're going, oh my. God did a mighty work there at Westlake. And then June 22nd, fast forwarding a little bit, June 22nd, 1986, I was married to my beautiful bride, Deanna Igawa. Dan Hernandez. Now, I want to go on record. I think this is on tape, right? Okay, I'm going to go on record saying that Deanna and I dated after she was out of the fire academy, okay? Because some of you, I can see the think clouds above your head right now thinking, oh, I get it. Date the instructor and pass the fire academy, right? No. You can look at her personal record book. She was graduated the academy, and then we started dating. June 11th, 1988. Apart from my salvation on October 15, 1985, was the greatest day of my life because I was married to the most beautiful and wonderful woman in the world, and that was Deanna. And I praise God for that. Wonderful wife, beautiful mom. January 1991, I hooked up with South Orange County Firefighters for Christ chapter with Brother Battalion Chief Chris Riley. Don't let that promotion go to your head, bro. What I admire about Chris did all the work. I was just there, showed up. I was just on paper. But Chris was an on-fire, born-again Christian. And here again, the reason why I'm sharing this with you is to show how God's protective custody was on the life of George Igawa, that God did not let me backslide the Church of Laodicea, where I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. He saved me. He brought mighty men of God around me. And that's one of those was Chris Riley. He's still on fire. He's a battalion chief for Costa Mesa's fire department, and I love him dearly. He's a mighty man of God. February 1992, I received my ordination as a pastor from a Calvary Chapel affiliate, and I am now a pastor for ex officio, I think. Maybe I'm kind of on a hiatus right now, of Cornerstone Community School, of which two of our honored trustees are with us today, and I'm really honored to have them as my guests. Totally sold out for the Lord. The school is doing great, and at the helm of our wonderful school administrator. February 1986 through November 1998, for a period of 12 years, I had the privilege and honor of being a Firefighters for Christ chapter leader. I hooked up with Captain Greg Carl, retired captain, now school teacher in a private Lutheran school. And I hooked up with Frank Correa, who is a fire medic and one of the busier assignments uptown, Fire Station 10. We had mighty, and that was so cherishing, so rewarding. I mean, I'd be there at Denny's, and sometimes I would just be me and the waitress talking about the Lord. But you know what? The Lord says, you're working unto me. Attendance figures are not a barometer of success. You go there and be faithful in serving me. I was a fire academy instructor for 9 drill tower classes, and we put out a weekly bulletin for all those people who make promotions: engineer, apparatus operator, captain, battalion chief, assistant chief. What I like to do, and now I know why I was there for 9 classes. You know why? So I can share the good news of Jesus Christ to all those people I came in contact with during my stay, 9 classes of peer group instructor. And what I like to do is lift those names off the weekly bulletin, mark it, and send them off a hallelujah package. And in that hallelujah package, I have a Greg Laurie tape, I got a Bible track, and I map out the Roman road and the way of salvation, just as I'm going to do here in a couple minutes. How's the Lord currently using me? Well, I would consider myself a spiritual bridge builder. I consider myself a spiritual bridge builder. Let me tell you what I mean. What I like to do is auger 3 major pillars, 3 caissons, if you were. And I like to auger them down deep to the core of the earth. I mean, if you were to look down there, you'd probably see in the Far East, see some of my relatives in there. Wadow! Wadow! And the way that I do that is building this relational bridge is, number one, the first pillar, get the vision right now, guarding my mouth. Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You know, you can go down to San Diego SeaWorld and you can see Shamu do somersaults. You can see dolphins jump through hoops. But it's so difficult for us to control that 3-inch piece of flesh behind bars, your teeth. I said, Lord, help my words dip into the well of my heart and be these things that will build up rather than tear down. Not to ignore shortcomings, but be the solution rather than the problem. That's a concrete pillar. Unsaved people don't understand that, because they're there to rip and tear and to maim, character assassination. I'm there to try to build up, to identify a problem and build up. Are my words, Lord, are they sweetness in the nostrils of Almighty God? Are they tools for destruction? Are they tools for construction, I should say, or weapons of mass destruction? So, Lord, like Buckingham Palace, march, sentry duty, back and forth of my mouth. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their need. That's what I like to do. I like to take the studs, diagonal bracings, and build those people up by virtue of what I say. And you know what? The things that build up, Pumper Dave McGuire, here we are. We're at lineup one morning, and Dave is slated to take his fire engine to the shops to get repaired. So we're seated here and in the kitchen, and you got to get the vision. Now guys are saying, oh man, I can't believe it. House Dudes is buying crunchy instead of smooth peanut butter. And look at this. Earth-shattering stuff, right? Look at this, Smart and Final rather than Best Food mayonnaise. Can you believe that? And then Pumper Dave looks at his watch. McGuire, he looks at his watch. He goes, okay, Cap, I got to go to the shops to get my fire engine repaired. Take care. Okay, Dave, you drive safe, pard. And he walks over to his food locker, opens it up, puts his coffee cup in there. This is McGuire. Shuts it, and he looks over to me, and he goes, "Hey, brother, just remember, we're going to heaven instead of hell because of Jesus." Yes, sir! And he gives me the high five. But those are the things that build up rather than tear down. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Be joyful always, pray continually, giving thanks in how many circumstances? All circumstances." Quit your whining. As Dave McGuire says, another Davism, "You want a little cheese with that wine, Igawa?" Good attitude. Do everything without arguing and complaining. That's concrete caisson number two. And the third pillar that I try to auger is hard work. I like to be a diligent worker. I like to do anything. I might come back from 4 days. Maybe the guys didn't lift one finger to go ahead and clean the place. I don't care. God is my boss. Jesus is my boss. I don't care if one firefighter doesn't come out to help me do the housework. I'm working as unto the Lord. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of who? God. Amen. So that's what I try to get across. I like to wash the clothes. And everything I do, I like to be stealth mode. I like to be like AWACS. Can't get a radar fix on me. I like to do it real quick. I kind of gravitate towards the laundry, you know, because I guess it's kind of in my blood as being Oriental. Said that, too. You can't get away from that washing machine, huh, George? It's either that or the lawnmower. I like to wash the clothes. I like to fold clothes. And what I like to do is I like to arrive to work at early. I like to change the captain's coats over. I like to change the batteries over. I like to do all those things. I like to put the magnets on the door to earn the right to be heard, moving the gear from one rig to another. And that is my platform of credibility to reach out to the unsaved, because they see that. The unsaved people who are not born again, they see that, because you have to earn the right. You have to earn the right to be heard. Just as Mike Bennett had to earn the right to share Jesus Christ with me because he was magic at fires, as much as I did, he had a little plastic Knutson milk crate upon which he can stand and pontificate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was my role model, one of them. And what I like to do is that third pillar, get the vision now. This is a relational bridge, right? Guard my mouth, hard work. And what I like to do as far as that hard work is concerned, I like to pray for the guys. Now what I like to do is I like to get up. I go to bed about 9 o'clock. And usually we don't get up at my fire station at Pacific Palisades. Usually we just don't get up. And you're probably thinking to yourself, get a life. Go to a station where we earn our keep. But I go to sleep at 9 o'clock and I wake up maybe about 3:30 or 4 o'clock. And what I like to do is I like to go to the kitchen. I like to KP the entire kitchen. I like to wash all the dishes, put everything away. There isn't one fork that's left out. I wipe everything down. It's hot soapy water. I get the morning newspaper, bring it in, tear it out. Las Vegas, I don't just throw it on the table. I tear it out. I change the captain's coat over, and I go into the smallest room in our fire station. I go into the bathroom. And what I like to do, and this is part of the third pillar, hard work, I like to pray. I pray for our chief engineer. I pray for our four deputies. I pray for all our BCs. I like to pray for our immediate family. I pray for each and every one of the guys in the fire station. 33 guys, by name. If I know their wife and I'm close to them, I pray for their kids also. I love praying. And you know what? It mitigates any potential of me lashing back at these guys because they take pot shots at Christ, you know? Like, Jesus Christ. And like Pumper Day would say, what's he have to do with this? You know, I want to pause for an illustration here. You take an oyster and you go down to SeaWorld. The deep sea divers they used to have at SeaWorld. There I go, Oriental word picture again. The Oriental deep sea divers that used to go down, they used to bring up an oyster, right? You open up that oyster and you saw on this beautiful washcloth a pearl. That pearl did not come out as a pearl. It started as a single grain of sand, an irritant. And what that oyster used to do was secrete this viscous white fluid called the Great Mother of Pearl. And it used to secrete this fluid and come upon this single grain of sand in the membranous sheath of this oyster over and over and over again. And before you know it, 20 years later,
You open the oyster shell and voila, you got a pearl. I draw that, tie that thought right into prayer. You keep praying for the people at your fire station. You keep praying for your chief engineer. You keep praying for your battalion chief. You keep praying for your assistant chiefs, and you'll see that it'll mitigate any potential of you lashing back at them. Because you were here, Christians, for one reason and one reason alone. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. Okay, so once I build that relational bridge in my life, what I do is I have these three pillars, and now I've established this relational bridge. It's now time to deliver the goods. Paper or plastic, man? One can. Blood of the Lamb. Do you want it? And on that note, you know, you probably see it here today, and you're thinking about, man, what's so important about sharing my faith? Why can't I be a top flight firefighter, a great AO, great captain, a great BC, and keep my mouth shut? You gotta share your faith. You have to share your faith. One, that very question was shared with Pastor Chuck Swindoll when he was the senior pastor at First EV Fullerton. And one of the congregants at First EV asked him, Pastor Chuck, don't you think it's more important for me to walk the talk than talk the walk? And he said, you know what his response to that was? It was a classic. He says, that's a ludicrous question. That's like asking me, what's the more important part of the 747 jumbo jet? The right wing or the left wing? Rocket science, right? How tough is this? It won't even get off the ground, much less fly. You gotta share your faith. If you're a chief, you're a captain, wherever your sphere of influence is, wherever your corner of the vineyard is, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my what? Witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. For me, my uttermost parts of the earth is Fire Station 69. Where is it for you, Christian? You need to go. You need to get on the dime. You need to go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. In the time we have remaining, I'm going to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. So please, if your mind has drifted off and you're 100 miles away mentally right now, please come back. Don't let your mind drift or hibernate into the screensaver mode. Listen up, because your eternal soul hangs in the balance. What does the good news mean? I mean, that's an often quoted phrase, right? What does the good news mean? The good news is this. God, the creator of the universe, get this now, rescuing and exempting guilty and condemned sinners from the eternal punishment of hell and instead bringing them into the joy of his heaven. Let me repeat that. God, the creator of the universe, rescuing, okay, rapid intervention, RIT team, rescuing and exempting from judgment guilty and condemned sinners from the eternal punishment of hell and instead bringing them in to the joy of heaven. Now, how is that done? Is there something that I have to do to earn that? Do I have to work hard? Do I have to go to Como? Do I have to go to Swiftwater Rescue? Do I have to get my cert on confined space awareness? Do I have to get high and low angle rescue? What does it take to be saved? It's by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ alone. Plus or minus nothing. Zippo. Solely by faith in the death of Jesus Christ, in the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of the God-man. God con carne, God with meat. That's who Jesus was. Now, let's undo the packaging. Let's undo the bow. Let's take off the ribbon. And I'm going to give you 3 points now, and I want you to listen up. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word all is an utterly comprehensive, utterly all-inclusive term. Running the risk of sounding unkind, it means the Pope, Mother Teresa, to the pendulum swinging to the opposite extreme. Richard Ramirez, Jeffrey Dahmer, Charles Manson, Osama bin Laden, and everybody in between. Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, George Egawa, boy howdy, George Egawa. Jerry Falwell, Billy Graham, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, maybe you're seated here today and you're saying, wait a minute, time out, George, hold the phone. I've never committed those despicable, evil, vicious, wicked, heinous mutilation murders as Manson and Ramirez. Yeah, but the Bible says whoever keeps the whole law, whoever keeps the whole law, 10 feet of chain from your homotrol, from your hearse tool. You have 10 commandments here. Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point becomes a lawbreaker and guilty of breaking how much of it? All of it. It all collapses like a fortune cookie. You're thinking, wait a minute now, there's got to be varying sins, right? No, a sin is a sin. You're thinking, wait a minute. Men, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? Jesus says, if you look at a woman and lust after her over your heart, you have committed adultery with her. How many men have not done that? No hands should go up. You don't need to raise your hand. That's sin. You violated the law of God, and the corresponding penalty that will be meted out for that is hell. That's bad news. Or take, for instance, lying. I'll use myself as an example, since none of you are guilty of this. I'll use myself as an example. Lying, okay? Get the vision now. Hang in there. 6:30 in the morning, fire station 69. The phone rings, okay? Ring. Ring. Good morning, fire station 69. Captain Smith speaking. May I help you? Captain Smith. Firefighter Igawa here. Sir, no feel good. Hong Kong flu. Going around. Bad, sir. Very, very bad. Okay, George, you don't sound good. Hey, okay, Pard, I hope you feel better. Got you off SK. Hope you feel better. Ah, yes, sir. Little rice, little tea, feel much better, sir. Thank you. Click. Yeah, boogity boogity boo. Boop, boop, boop. Surf's up, San Onofre, right? Woo! Yes, sir. Run to the nose, trim back. You lied, Igawa. You lied. Preacher make you lie? Yeah, you lied. I'm not as good as I think that I am. This is the point, retracting the thought. Get this now. If you get anything, get this. Fasten your teeth onto this. It's not a human's goodness, and I mentioned who those humans were, every human being. It's not human being versus human being. It's human being versus God. And the difference between you and God is the distance between here and infinity. Nobody makes it. All come short and fall short of the glory of God. Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven are perfect. How many of us here are perfect? Show of hands. Thank you very much. Revelations 4:8, the Apostle John, exiled to the island of Patmos on a Roman penal colony, gets a vision, and he says this. He sees the antiphonal voices. Think about 95,000 plus at an SC Notre Dame football game at LA Coliseum. The Bible says that there's myriad, innumerable hosts in heaven, and they're singing this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. A better rendering of that would be this, perfect, perfect, perfect is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. If he mentioned it twice, that's an important literary note for you teachers out there. If he said it twice, John that is, that would denote intensification, emphasis. But a rare threefold repetition, holy, 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 denotes this, infinite holiness, nobody but nobody on God's green earth is infinitely holy. So what do we have here? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken the law. We're all guilty. Death by lethal injection. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. Death. I look at my rookie pictures 24 years ago, and I think, gosh, look at this young punk kid. Now I look at me now in the mirror, and I'm thinking, ooh, my. That's the effects of sin taking place. But the point is this. The wages, that word wage there, conveys the idea of something that you earn. You earn hell by virtue of your sin, that one commission of sin. The word earn there denotes the rations that were given to soldiers for their military service. It was just compensation for services rendered. You military service, soldiers, sir, you earn your wage. Get this now. The wages of sin is death. In other words, if God did not give you hell, if God did not give you eternal death into the lake of fire and brimstone, He would be, in essence, defrauding you, a worker of His wages. This is bad news. I got to tell you the bad news before I tell you the good news. It's the bad news that gives the good news its clear lines of demarcation. Otherwise, good is just relative, right? Here it is, Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is what? Eternal life through faith. Through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing to the cross do I bring. Only to thy cross do I cling. There's no bragging rights. You come there as a poor, wretched beggar, stark naked, grasping onto the cross. Jesus, I need you. My son just celebrated his fourth birthday last month, and he got showered with a bunch of gifts. And never once did my son say, you know what, Dad? I want to earn these gifts that you gave me. I want to earn what Grandma and Grandpa gave me. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do, is I'm going to go outside and mow the lawn. I'm going to rake the leaves. I'm going to wash the car. That's what I'm going to do. Never once did he say that. Because if my son did, get this, the story's going somewhere, hang in there. If my son did put his hands to the lawnmower, reach over to the starter cord to fire it up, he immediately earned all those gifts. Not so in Christianity. There's nothing that you could do to earn it. Now get this now, as soon as there's a medium of exchange, if you can earn salvation, if it were possible, it's not, but if it were, stay with me on this thought, as soon as there was a medium of exchange, this representing eternal life and this some medium of exchange, the monetary amount is irrelevant. It could be 1 cent. As soon as there's a medium of exchange, it immediately disqualifies this as being a gift. You earned it. It's a gift from God. You can't earn salvation. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, you chiefs, you captains out there, you guys that studied hard for your promotion, in this workaholic, performance-based, work for all you get society, that concept of something free is unfathomable, incomprehensible. I can't even think about that. Well, it was free to you, but it cost Jesus Christ everything. He was butchered on a cross for you. And when you see these little crucifix of Jesus on this little cross with two little puncture wounds in each one of the hands and little puncture wounds on the top of his foot, that isn't an accurate depiction. That was spoken through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, was much more accurate depiction. And it goes like this. His body was so marred beyond human appearance. He was like tri-tip up there. You couldn't even recognize who he was. Christ died for you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Stop right there. God made him who had no sin. Jesus Christ had no sin. 911 dispatched to the right hand of God. He came down, rappelled down on the brake bar rack. He rappelled down. And He died for our sins. That's the doctrine of substitution. Everybody here, as I mentioned before, all have sinned. All is guilty of death. Death by lethal injection. But at the 11th hour, if you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's a stay of execution. But it's not by the governor of state of California. It's by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. If you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And not only that, as He goes on to that flattened gurney, and He takes the death in your place. That's the great doctrine of substitution. God the Father made Him, speaking of Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for you, so that through Him, get this now, second half of the clause, so that through him, speaking of Jesus, you might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, who is a 100% God, goes to you, if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, goes to your spiritual bank account and deposits his righteousness into your account, your spiritual bank account. Washington Mutual, B of A, Wells Fargo, LA Fireman's Credit Union, 1520 West Colorado Boulevard. He comes and he deposits everything. Now, stay with me on this thought. I go to the Fireman's Credit Union. I walk up to the teller. Hi, George. How you doing? How's Deanna? She's doing good. I heard you got two kids now. She's still at OCD. What's your social security number, George? Boom. Gets a hit. Comes up onto the screen. She says, wow. It says here, George Igawa, on your spiritual bank account, your certificate of deposit, your savings account, your passbook account, every account that is open at the Fireman's Credit Union, it says here you have unlimited funds. I looked at that teller and I'm saying, you're nuts. I'm just a top step fireman with dummy pay. It says here that you have unlimited funds. And get this now, the depositor is Jesus Christ. He went to Georgie Gowas' bank account and deposited his righteousness. Well, what about this banked overtime check I got in my hand that I want to deposit here? It's already swept up. It's already swept up in the infinite righteousness of Jesus Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, maybe you're seated here today and you're saying to yourself, George, relax, okay? Take a chill pill. I have faith in Christ. I'm an extremely religious person. I'm very religious. I mean, I've increased in my area of giving to the church. I mean, if you were to look at my checkbook and you look at my day planner, you'd be stroking your chin and stroking your beard and thinking, man, this guy's cutting down some major cha-ching. Or maybe you're saying to yourself, wait, I volunteer a lot of hours to the Union Rescue Mission. Or how about this? I received the perfect Sunday school attendance certificate for the third year in a row. That's got to mean something, right? That's religious person. Or how about this? I'm a Methodist. I'm an Episcopal. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. I've attended Grace Community Church for 20 years. Me and John MacArthur, we go golfing twice a week. I know Chuck Swindoll by his first name. Or how about this? I go to the Glory Christmas and the Glory Easter to that church in Orange County of that pastor who preaches surrounded by a lot of glass. Going to church no more makes you a Christian than going to a garage makes you a car. You must be, get this now, you must be born again. Are you? Are you born again? See, that's the mandatory prerequisite in order to be saved. Not religion, relationship. How does that relationship come? Through Jesus Christ and a personal relationship and becoming born again. Now, what does that term born again really mean? I mean, it's just like a PowerPoint presentation that scrolls up a myriad of pictures and projects them against the images of our mind. What does that term born again really mean? I mean, we think about Jimi Hendrix and acid rock or the Woodstock era being born again, or everything from Tiny Tim and Tiptoe Through the Tulips. What does that mean, born again? Well, to get the accurate definition, we go to the Bible, John 3:3. Jesus had interaction with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now get the vision. Now, Nicodemus can blow the wings off of theological gnats. I mean, this guy knew the Old Testament. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a tribunal of 70. And they had all the religious jurisdiction of all the Jews during that time. Nicodemus was the upper crust of intelligentsia in terms of religiosity. If there was anybody that was going to go to heaven after they died, it was Nicodemus. This guy was on it. He was like a Supreme Court justice. He was like he was like Clarence Thomas, Sandra Day O'Connor, or Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Bad pick, liberal. No, Nicodemus was more than that. He was like a chief Supreme Court justice. He was like a William H. Rehnquist. This guy knew the Old Testament, very religious. Now get the vision now. He comes to Jesus at night. Let me just set this up for you, give an aerial view and a hover pattern in the helicopter here. He came to Jesus at night, of course. He's a teacher of Israel. He's the teacher, definite article, the teacher of Israel. I'm the main. And he comes to Jesus at night. Of course, he doesn't want to affiliate in the daytime with this religious upstart named Jesus Christ, right? He comes to Jesus at night. And this is what Nicodemus says to Jesus. He says, Rabbi, the title of honor, right? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For nobody can perform the miraculous signs as you are doing, lest God were with him. And what did Nicodemus say to that? What did Jesus' response to that? No one. Get that now. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Born from above. That word, no one, utterly all-inclusive. Every human being on planet Earth cannot see the kingdom of God. Point. In order to see a relationship with Jesus Christ, in order to go to heaven after you die, you must be born again. And you cannot see, get this now, ask Ray Charles, ask Stevie Wonder to describe the puffy white clouds or the Grunion running or the sea. They can't. They're physically blind. You must be spiritually born again in order to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Just as we must experience physical conception in order to be physically born, we have to experience spiritual rebirth in order to be spiritually reborn and go to heaven. Just like a worm. You think of a worm. Get the picture now. Do you think of a worm and it spins a cocoon and a metamorphosis takes place, right? It's not the same that it was. Not only does the external structure of the worm change inside the cocoon, get this now, metamorphosis, being born again. Not only that, but the very substance of the worm changes and it sprouts wings and it's off flying. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, the wind blows wherever it's going. You don't know where it's coming from, know where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born again. You must be born again. Now, this being born again is not to be confused. Okay, get this now. It's not to be confused with secular humanistic psychology, behavior modification, New Year's resolution, turning over a new leaf, values clarification. It's none of that. It's not a rigid adherence to a laundry list of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It's when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he removes from you your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. He puts his spirit in you to cause you to walk in his statutes, to keep his ordinances and do them, Ezekiel 36 says. The apostle Peter hit this nail right on the head when he said about somebody who has not been born again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He said, a sow, a pig, a pig that is washed returns back to her wallowing in the mud. You can take a pig and wash it from the top of the head to the sole of its feet. That's a bad analogy, huh? From the tip of the snout to the end of the tail. You can take a pig, wash it squeaky clean. You can put a snappy looking men's coat from Macy's Men's Store. You can spray it with the finest colognes, hopefully high karate. But as soon as you release that pig, it will return to the habitat or environment that it's most comfortable in. And what is that? The pigsty. That's what Peter was talking about. And what he meant by that is that since it's only, the change is only external, since it's only superficial, since it's only adhering to a laundry list of do's and don'ts, that was the analogy that what Peter was drawing. You must be born again. In Romans 10:9, here's the good news. If you confess, here it is now, here's a spiritual antidote. You want an antidote? You've been exposed to a chemical nerve agent? You've been scared? Here it is, the auto injector. Atropine, 2-PAM chloride, you don't need any of that. You need the blood of the Lamb. And it says this in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is what? Lord. Jesus is God. Not a policy of fire insurance to deliver you from hell. He's got to be the Lord of your life. He's got to be Top Gun. He's got to be Chuck Yeager. He's got to be... There's a new sheriff in town, and there's somebody else who has the stick. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You know, guys at the fire station, they tell me, okay, George, what you're telling me here is that you mean to tell me that I have to give up of my illicit sex, I have to give up of my recreational drug use, but this Jesus comes into my life and he'll change me from the inside out, and now I have a power greater than my own to overcome the natural inclination to sin? Are you telling me that? Yes, I'm telling you. Jesus says, count the cost of what it means to be saved. Count the cost, suit up, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they sit there and they're going, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I'm not ready to give up my entire lifestyle. I don't want a new sheriff in town. I just want the policy of fire insurance to deliver me from hell. I don't want him to be the Lord of my life. You don't want Jesus. This is not the Burger King mentality. I'll have it my way. You do it God's way. And God's way is as narrow as the cross of Jesus Christ. One guy at the station said to me, hey, George, don't worry. I'll be going up to Mammoth 395, crossing that medium strip. The semi will cross that medium, and I'm going to hit my personal alarm device, Scotty Waddy Doo Doo, and I'll be saved. You don't know when you're going to die. I can drop dead right now. You can drop dead right now. Are you right with your Maker? If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are not right. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment. The Bible also says, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter in thereby. But narrow is the gate, and small is the road that leads to life, and few find it. It's my prayer that you're going to find it now. Today is the day of salvation. In closing, for those of you who are saved, I'm going to rope in everybody, fire line tape everybody here. For those of you who are saved, maybe you're a James Bond, secret agent Christian, 007. Or maybe you're a Lady Clairol Christian, only God knows for sure. Maybe you're a chameleon Christian. You know, you're part of the Amen Hallelujah chorus on Sunday, worshiping the Lord, but all of a sudden, a strange metamorphosis takes place Monday through Saturday. You're just like them. They're no longer able to differentiate between a Christian and them because you're so blended in. You're a spiritual chameleon. You need to repent. Get back online. How many guys need to hear the good news? Quit fooling around. 343 of New York's finest, down, crumbled, gone. Are they saved? I don't know. Many were. Some were not. You need to get back into the game. Arguably, one of the greatest baseball hitters to don a pro baseball uniform was a man by the name of Ted Williams. What set Ted Williams apart from the rest who played the game of baseball was his tremendous concentration. In fact, whenever Ted Williams stepped up to the batter's box, opposing baseball teams would make futile attempts to distract Ted Williams, even going to the extent of throwing several packs of firecrackers at his feet. The plan backfired. No pun intended. Mr. Williams so determined that he would not be distracted by the firecrackers that he crystallized the crosshairs in his focusing scope that he had total target fixation. Total target fixation on the ball. All of a sudden, I'm time dating myself, like the old LPs, the whole game started to slow down. From 78 RPM to 33 and a third RPM. Mr. Williams was so focused that when a Sandy Koufax pitch left Sandy's arm, his hand, he could literally see the thing spinning. And it increased from a hard ball size to a soft ball size because Ted Williams had tremendous focus concentration. It was Ted Williams' tremendous concentration of keeping his eye on the ball that enabled him to distinguish himself as one of the greatest major league hitters of all time. You know, Christians, I believe that that's a classic illustration of what we need to do. We need to get back into the game. If you're sitting idly by in the bleachers, you need to get back into the game. You need to actively share your faith. You need to earn the right to be heard, because we're here for one reason and one reason alone. But you shall be my ambassadors, the Apostle Paul said. An ambassador is a mediator between two people and two warring nations. We need to share the good news as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart where? On things above, not on earthly things. Things above, not on earthly things. Jesus said in Matthew, laying up for yourselves where? Treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. Christians, we need to get back into the game. For now, for the people here that don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please, I beg you to listen to the following. Has the divine Jewish carpenter drop-started the rotary saw and ran it up full RPMs? Has he plunge-cut your sternum, ripped open the sternum, opening up the ribcage? Has he removed from you your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh? And has he put his spirit in you? Not religion, relationship. Has that divine transaction taken place in your life? Because if it hasn't, you will face a godless, Christless eternity in hell forever and ever. That's bad news. Today you don't have to go there. The choice is yours. Christ is volleyed to your forehand. Don't drop the ball. Run with the ball. Is there any reason in God's green earth that you wouldn't want that for yourself? Eternal life with Him. You see, because the great physician's resuscitative efforts is not just a mere sternal chest compressions, mouth-to-mouth rescue breathing. He does a complete heart transplant. And when that takes place, you will become born again. Right now, where you're seated, you can have an opportunity to have Jesus Christ, the one-man rapid intervention team. He could go ahead and hook you up. He will grab you with His hand. Forget your carabiner. Forget your flat strap. Forget your figure eight. That's like rappelling with dental floss. You can have Jesus Christ grab you with His hand. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. No one can pluck or snatch them from my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can pluck or snatch them from my Father's hand. You have double-fisted security. Jesus Christ, God the Father, pulling you out the eternal building, effecting a successful rescue effort. And then I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to stand up. And the reason being, Jesus said, if anyone denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. He went on to say in Mark 8:38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? He will be ashamed of you. You know, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're considered the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Just as me, June 11th, 1988, Big Calvary, Costa Mesa, I was married to my bride, Deanna Igawa. And the pastor there said, do you, George, take this woman, Deanna Hernandez, to be your lawful wedded wife? For better, for worse, richer or poorer, till death do you part? And what did I say? I do. I do. Do you say I do? Can you say I do to Jesus Christ? You'll be bold and stand up. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no eyes wandering, please. If you're seated here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or maybe you're backslidden, maybe you're talking out of both sides of your mouth, maybe that you're so much one of the unsaved that they're no longer able to tell the difference. And you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you don't know if you're saved. I want you to raise your hand right now if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior.
Okay, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, I do pray, dear God, if there's anybody seated here today that is not truly born again, only you have the ability to x-ray the soul. Only you have the ability to see the inner workings of the heart. So, Father, I pray that each and every person would examine their life circumspectly and that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We just thank you. Thank you for your Son who came and died on the cross at Calvary for our sins. We thank you in the powerful name of the God-man, Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask these things and give you praise, Father. Amen. Amen.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ, and we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. And Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. May the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family. Oh.